Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
But now we turn to the thoughts that I have this morning. While we do not despair, we are grieved over the fact that religious teachers do not give the same answer to the most important question that a human being can raise. And that question having to do with how one becomes a Christian and what one must do to be saved. Now the Bible gives only one answer. By direct statement and command, by examples, by implications, the Bible teaches the plan of salvation in its singularity. It does not afford man a variety of different ways, and he can just choose what he wishes by which he wishes to be saved. And preachers would preach alike on this important question if we would all just simply stick to the Scriptures and preach as the oracles of God. The book of Acts is sometimes referred to as the history of the early church, and certainly it is that, is the sum of the Acts of some of the apostles. But it's also a book that presents to us, brethren, a number of conversions. There's at least 8 specific examples of conversions in the book of Acts, and of late we have been studying these that we might have it firmly impressed upon our mind what God would have us to do. What all is involved in a person being converted to Christ. And today we want to study about a woman becoming a Christian and to see what was involved in that and what she was to do. And we read of this in Acts the 16th chapter. I invite you, if you will, to take your New Testament and open it to the 16th chapter of Acts. The Bible is available to you there in the pew immediately in front of you. And let's study along these few verses that tell us about the conversion of a woman named Lydia. Beginning with verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And the word wont, that's an archaic word that we don't usually use in our conversation, but it means something that is usual, something that is a practice that is generally recognized, and where prayer was usually to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, as we begin the study of this, we see Paul and those who were traveling with them, which would usually include Timothy and Silas. And here, the writer, Luke, uses the pronoun we, and he was among those that were traveling with Paul. And what are they doing? Why, they are involved in some of Paul's mission work in preaching the gospel to every creature as Jesus had commissioned it to be done. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, they were doing this. And why preach the gospel? Well, of course, that's because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. People have to hear the word of God before they can be saved. James encourages us to receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Peter tells us that we're born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And he defines that seed, the word of God, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. And so this is what they were doing, going from place to place. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit did not appear directly to Lydia to tell her what to do to be saved or to, in some miraculous manner, save her. That is not a part of God's pattern and God's plan for saving man. And we only mention that is because a lot of people are just simply not satisfied with what God has provided. God has loved us, God is gracious toward us, God is so merciful, and He manifested that, dear people, by sending Jesus Christ. And Christ exhibited these loving qualities by being willing to die on the cross, and by His blood we can be saved and our sins washed away. And God has provided the plan of salvation and told us what to do in order to partake of the benefits of that blood. And yet a lot of people clamor for something more. They're not satisfied with what God has revealed. They want something direct and something sensational and some sort of warm and soothing feeling or something of an experience or something of this nature. This is not what the New Testament teaches as to how people are converted to Christ, and that's the reason I mentioned the fact that the Holy Spirit did not come directly to her. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved, of course, in this conversion, as He is in my conversion, and yours, and everybody else, because it was by and through the work of the Holy Spirit that the word of salvation has been given. But the Holy Spirit did direct Paul to go to Philippi. Now, Paul had determined to go to another place called Bithynia. But the Spirit gave him this vision about the man in Macedonia, said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And why was this vision? Why, that was to get the preacher who had the message into the presence of those who needed to hear the message. Philippi, by the way, is on the continent of Europe, and this is the first time that we read of the gospel of Christ being preached on the continent of Europe. And the Holy Spirit told Paul to go to Macedonia. And so Paul and his company come to this city and preach the gospel to this person to tell them what to do to be saved. Now there are those today, and we need to be aware of these things so that we will not be overtaken by them, who claim that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to them. You can turn on your television, you can listen on your radio, and you will hear people claiming that the Holy Spirit has just spoken to them or did speak to them and gives them certain latter-day revelation and so forth for which to tell and which to say things. And this one will claim the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and so will the next, and so will the next, and so will the next. And yet, and this is what I consider to be most pathetic, when it comes to that which we need to know the most, what to do to be saved, they do not say the same thing. Each of them claiming the Holy Spirit is teaching and leading and guiding them, but they don't say the same things. Now, if the Spirit was doing that, would that not be an indictment against the Holy Spirit of sending out confusing messages, contradictory terms as to what to do to be saved? Well, the fact of the matter, God saves everybody the same way. And the way of salvation is found in the Word. Well, Paul and his company went down by the river where they supposed there would be a prayer meeting, where this was the custom. Paul knew of the custom of the Jews. And usually, Paul, in going into a city, where would he go? Where would he go? To the synagogue. And he didn't go to the synagogue to involve himself in Jewish worship, because he knew the law of Moses and Jewish worship had already been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. He went there to the synagogue because he knew he would find a group of people with whom he already shared many basic fundamental convictions. He knew he would find people that believed in God. He knew he would find people that knew of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, who anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And he would go there because he would find a ready audience of religious-minded people to whom he could preach the gospel of Christ and to show that Christ was the one of whom these Old Testament prophets spoke and to whom the law of Moses pointed. But this time he didn't go to the synagogue for the very basic, simple reason. There was not a synagogue in the city of Philippi, which meant that the Jewish population there was very, very small, because usually they had a synagogue. But when they did not have a synagogue on the Sabbath day, as Paul knew, being a Jew, they would find a place, a quiet, secluded place, where they could involve themselves in their religious activities and in prayer. And so when Paul didn't find easily someone like in the synagogue to hear the message, he went out looking for people because he knew they needed the gospel. Now, if you will, hold your place there in Acts 16. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And this very man, Paul, who was to preach to Lydia, was the one the Holy Spirit used to write Romans. And Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, reads, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now the focus of the passage that we're going to be considering is salvation. People want to be saved. When they realize they are lost, they want to be saved. Now Paul says, here's the way. To be saved, you must, he says, call upon the name of the Lord. But he reasons, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And there he was specifically and primarily referring to the inspired apostles as they went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He regretfully said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Then he concludes, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Brethren, I want us to see the logic and the precision of this plan of salvation that is encompassed here in these verses. Salvation is the goal. How is it reached? Well, first, there is the sending of the preacher because he has the message. Particularly now in the first century, the inspired apostles had the message. And he would preach. Why would he preach? So people could hear the word. But hearing wouldn't accomplish the salvation by itself, though necessary. They must believe what they heard. But believing would not accomplish their salvation, though it was necessary. They must call upon the name of the Lord. Upon calling upon the name of the Lord, then would be the accomplishment of salvation. Can't you see that very logical sequence that he presents here in this chapter? But what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, nobody would be more qualified than an inspired apostle, especially one who had done this very thing, because Ananias had come to him in his conversion and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. This is the way we call upon God to save us, is by being obedient to his command to be baptized. God calls us by the gospel. You're lost. You need a Savior. I provided a Savior. And the Savior has died for you. You can come to him. Here's what you must do. But you must hear this word, believe this word, and obey this word. That's the plan of salvation. Example after example after example, dear friend, in the book of Acts. And the calling upon the name of the Lord is obviously not just simply saying, Lord, Lord, because Christ who said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So there's something that we must do. And that doing is calling upon the name of the Lord. And the calling upon the name of the Lord is defined, Acts 22:16, as being baptized. Now that's precisely what takes place here, as in all the other instances of conversion of which we read. Now among those present at this prayer meeting was this woman named Lydia. And let me just put this in parenthetically, and this is not pertaining directly to her conversion, but I think it's an important point. It's an important point to stress the presence of every service. If she had not been here at this little gathering, do you suppose she would have ever heard the gospel? Now, she might have. But there's a likelihood that maybe she would not have also. Here was an opportunity afforded her because she was faithful in her worship. We need to think about that, dear people. I ask you, how do you know? The very service that you may deliberately choose to miss and to be absent may well be the service that God provides something that would be said, something that would be taught, some sentiment in some song, some expression in some prayer that would strengthen you, help you, fortify you for spiritual growth, that will enable you to face the temptations of life and the challenges of life and overcome them, whereas you not being there, you never receive that kind of food. You never receive that kind of encouragement. You cut yourself off from the source of supply because you deliberately absented yourself from that occasion that God has provided whereby we can be spiritually strengthened. Brethren, it's a serious thing to be absent from the worship assemblies where the Word of God is taught, because this is one of the provisions of God, that we might grow and that we might be strengthened, that we might be able to live a faithful Christian life. And when we cut ourselves off from that, why, little wonder that we wither and that we are weak and that we tremble and that we are fearful and that we are not faithful as we ought to be. You can't cut yourself off from the food supply and still expect to maintain spiritual health. I don't know whether Lydia would have ever heard the gospel or not. Maybe she would have, maybe she would not, but I know the great blessing that she received this time for being at this place of prayer meeting on that occasion. Isn't that true? Now, this was a pretty good woman in many spiritual respects. I wonder if many of us today would even measure up to what she was. Because she was a believer in God. But there's more implied than just being a believer in God. She was obviously a devout person. As I have said, there wasn't a synagogue there. There wasn't a place for the Jews to go to worship. And she was a long way from home. Her home was Thyatira. That was some 300 miles distance, and she wasn't there at her home. And she was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple, a dye and a garment that was usually for the wealthy and for royalty, but she was a seller of that, a businesswoman. And this was the Sabbath day. But that didn't carry any big weight in a Gentile city like Philippi. This was another day of commerce in this Gentile city. And she was involved in commerce. But she drops her commerce long enough to attend to her spiritual duties and convictions and responsibilities. You know, friend, that's more than what a lot of so-called Christians do today when they go on vacation. That's more than what sometimes people would do when they have visitors to come to see them. That's more than what sometimes people would do when there's something else that they prefer to do on that particular occasion. She not only was there herself, and at some sacrifice and inconvenience, but she brought others to be there with her also. She just didn't allow anything to keep her from doing what she knew was her sacred responsibility. So she was certainly a woman of responsibility herself. She was faithful to what she believed. She was humble. She was a person who believed in prayer because this was an occasion of prayer. And yet she was lost. And the reason she was lost was because she was not in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. She had not heard and believed and obeyed the gospel. And that's the way people are saved. And that's the reason Paul went searching out people to whom he might preach this saving gospel. I think it's significant to note, you know, sometimes people, when you tell them the plan of salvation, they say, well, if I do that, I'll have to change churches. I'll have to change my religion. That's right. You understand correctly. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts, with a possible exception, of one whom we will study next week, and not necessarily him, was of a religious person who believed many things that were true, generally moral-minded people that had to change their religion in order to be right with God. You see, when God asks people to change churches from that which is of man to that which is of Christ, He's simply asking you to do the same thing that people have always been asked to do. Now, the Bible says that Lydia heard the message, and her heart was open to what was taught. The Lord opened her heart. How did He do that? Keep in mind that the Jewish people did not fully comprehend or understand the nature of the Messiah that was to come. They had certain preconceived misconceptions. Particularly, they were thinking about the establishment of an earthly kingdom, and certainly not one that would be born in a manger or one that would be crucified as a common criminal. And these misconceptions had to be removed from the heart of the misunderstanding Jewish people. And the preaching of the gospel would remove those things and open their heart to the truth. There's no direct operation here from God upon one to the neglect of others. By the preaching of the Word, her heart was open to the reception of what it was she had to do to be saved. And friend, an open heart is the only kind of heart that ever will be converted to Christ. I'm going to ask you to hold your finger right there one more time and go back to the book of John for just a moment. Go back to John chapter 6. Here we're going to learn what is involved in the opening of one's heart and how it is one comes to the Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 44, beginning, we'll look at two verses. No man can come to me, Jesus is speaking, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, the Father draws us. Well, now, is that some kind of miraculous thing, even against our own will, or just He just takes us and moves us to Him? No. He explains in the next verse how God draws us to Christ. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Verse 44, who comes unto him? Those that are drawn. Verse 45, who comes unto him? Those that have heard. Those that have learned. Those that have been taught. That's the reason Paul was here. So this woman could be drawn to God. Not in some miraculous way, but again we emphasize, as we have through all of these examples of conversion, the emphasis upon the hearing of the Word of God for one's salvation. Folks, that's indispensable. There just simply is no way to accomplish what needs to be done apart from the Word of God. Now, the Bible says that in the King James Version, she attended to the things spoken. The American Standard has it, she gave heed to what she heard. In other words, directions were given unto her, and she responded favorably to them. She obeyed what Paul instructed. Obviously believing what he had preached, and he had preached unto them the same thing that he'd preached wherever he went. He preached Christ and all the things that would pertain to Christ. I know not how long he talked with them, but as we have mentioned before, he could have started with the very creation and the preexistence of Christ as the second person of the Godhead, all the way up to the time of his promise to come again. All those things pertaining to Christ, that's involved in preaching Christ, including the way of salvation that Christ brought and delivered. And Paul preached these things, and she heard these things, she responded to these things, she attended to these things, and what did she do in attending to them? It says that she and her household were baptized. Every single example of conversion, friend, it concludes with people being baptized. Little wonder that faithful gospel preachers are going to continue to preach baptism in order to be saved. And she began practicing her new faith immediately, offering hospitality to Paul and to his company. Now, what did she do to become a Christian? The same thing all the others whom we've studied did. They heard the Word.
They believed the Word. They obeyed the Word. It's quite simple, isn't it? Though I wouldn't have you to confuse it with television, but it's just HBO. Hear, believe, and obey. That's the way they were converted. After, of course, what God had already provided. One additional point in the lesson is yours. Some have misused this conversion inasmuch as it says that Lydia and her household were baptized, that's her family, to say this is biblical authority for the sprinkling of infants. Now, you may wonder, how in the world do they ever go from Lydia to the sprinkling of infants? Now, I told you how they get there, but they don't get there from the biblical revelation. First of all, infants are sprinkled. They're not baptized. Baptism is an immersion. But they say Lydia's children, infant children, were there. Well, what a presumption. What an assumption. Why, there's nothing said about Lydia having any children. There's nothing even said about Lydia being a married woman. And she was a moral woman, a prayerful woman, a believer in God. She wasn't an immoral person. And it's nothing said about her having children. And even, let's grant that she was married. Let's grant that she had children. Nothing said about her children being infants. And even if she was married and had children, and they were not infants, and were infants, there's nothing said about them even being there. Friend, when you build a doctrine on something that far-fetched, there's no basis to it at all. Furthermore, those who were baptized heard, believed, and were able to obey, which would include repentance and confession of Christ, and infants can't do that. So this is no example of that denominational doctrine from the calculations of men, for which there is no biblical authority whatsoever. We just simply see another demonstration here in Scripture of what we must do, as they did, in order to be converted to Christ. Having heard the Word, will you believe it? Will you obey it in repentance, confession, and baptism? What church did she join? None. She was added to the church like those on Pentecost. Well, what denomination? None. None existed. None do exist by the authority of the Bible. She was simply a Christian, a member of the church for which Christ gave His blood. And she was a faithful child of God. You can be too, if you will do as she did. Are you of that disposition this morning? Or if you need to be restored, won't you come back to your first love through repentance, confession, and prayer?